Okay, warning. 1 week from today is Christmas. I'm just looking for how many people just had a shocked look on their face. All of a sudden, I knew I forgot to do something. All right. Okay, so the schedule we handed out last week for this class, One Perfected in Unity, there was a lot of... We're crackling here. Hold on a second. Still got me here. Go here. I think we're having technical difficulties. So let me take this off. You know it's going to be hard. I got to stand in one spot. Come on. I don't do that very well. All right. So anyways, one of the changes that was made last week to this schedule that we handed out is that basically the next three weeks, we won't have this class instead of 2 weeks. So, that'll be interesting. Or a break, depending on how y'all look at it. So, it's good to be here. I'm going to do my best to stay against this mic. Austin, I'm probably just going to have to ask you to bring me another mic, if you would. All right. So, I don't know if anyone did any reading this week. But we were talking about John chapter 17. And one of the things about John chapter 17, I don't know if I mentioned this in class. I think I ended up mentioning it after class. But one of the comments that Burton Kaufman made in his commentary about the chapter of John 17 was he made a few references to those, how deep it really is a study just to focus on the details of everything being said by Jesus in this prayer. And some of the things that he talked about were how many people have actually written volumes on just this one chapter. Thank you, brother. And of course, when I heard that, I was thinking, okay, maybe it was like really big letters and double space, but it was, that's a lot. Another person wrote 400 and something, a little over 400 pages. The point I'm bringing up, and I mentioned it last week, but I'm hoping to bring it up a little bit more tonight, is how deep the study of what Jesus prays about is. And so what we're going to be doing is just barely tapping, if you will, the tip of the iceberg. I mentioned last week that in order to understand John chapter 17, you have to back up and go from John chapter 13 is a good place to start. You can start before that if you want. That's perfectly fine. But John chapter 13 through 16, Jesus has isolated himself with the apostles. And he's talking to them. And there's a lot of things happening. In John chapter 13, we talked about where Jesus washes the feet. The famous story, we've heard a lot of sermons on just that one. In the middle of that, he's troubled in his soul, his heart. Because he knows he's going to be betrayed by one of those in the room. One of those whose feet he washed. So when you read these and you're going through, one of the things that I've learned as I keep reading it, and I've read it many times just in the last several months now, is that you really can't break it up like we do. We can't break it up by verses. I don't think it does it justice. You can't break it up by chapters. You need to read really 13 all the way through 17 as a long conversation of someone who is deeply troubled with the things that are about to happen. It's a major transition in what Christ's purpose on earth was when he came. And so there's a lot going on. And then you get to chapter 17 and he stops. And he starts talking with God. So at the end of chapter 16, he ended it with, I have overcome the world. He preceded that with, don't be troubled. But from I have overcome the world, going into chapter 17 and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father. So my point here is that through 13 through 16, he is talking to the disciples, the key apostles. He's talking to them. He's telling them a lot of things. And a lot of it's hard for them to fathom. Never, never, Lord, you'll deny me three times before the crow, or the rooster, excuse me, or the rooster. That had to shock Peter, not me. Judas, he's over sharing a meal with Judas, and he's talking about one will betray me. Surely not I. All of a sudden, this journey that they've had that has been so intense with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they sit down to have a meal, and Jesus basically is handing them shock. Shock and awe. This is Jesus speaking with God, his Father. Intimate harmony. The Son of God speaking to God. When you read this, I have to keep emphasizing. This is Jesus speaking with God. And what's neat about this, is this is the longest recorded prayer to God by Jesus in the Bible. And the things that he's praying about are echoed in chapters 13 through 16. And then he prays about those things that he's been talking to his apostles about, because he's praying for them. But Jesus also prays for us, for those who will hear their word and believe. So, here's where we start tonight. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, Satan is a character that pops up many times from Old to New Testament. We know he's crafty. Jesus says that when he speaks, he lies. He speaks his native tongue. We know that he knows the Word of God, but he intentionally misuses the Word of God. So if you ever studied this part about where Jesus has been, and has this confrontation where the devil is going to attempt to tempt our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I didn't want to cover the whole thing, but what I wanted to cover is that after Jesus and Satan's challenging Jesus using scriptures, trying to get him first two times to bow down. He's trying to get him to submit and try to give up and try to test God. He's trying to trick Jesus, all right, the Son of God. So when he gets down to the third time, he does say this. He said, look, if you will bow down to me, I will give you all this. I always thought that was sort of ironic. He says, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. I'll tell you one of the reasons why I believe Jesus, besides the fact that he's the Son of God, but Jesus knew the Word of God, but Jesus knew God because he was with God in the beginning. It was like futile for Satan to even attempt this. The first two times Satan goes after him, he says, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. So technically Satan wasn't testifying that he's the Son of God. But here's the thing. I think it's an action. His actions prove that he He knows this is the Son of God. Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began to minister to him. So my point here, every time I read this and I go and read, Satan's actions is that he left Jesus. I think that action of leaving Jesus after a futile attempt to tempt Jesus proves that Jesus is the Son of God and that Satan recognized that. I think Satan recognized it before he got there. And so Satan, in his own actions, testifies that he, if Satan were tempting me, I don't think he would have left me. That's the other point. If I, a human, were still there, and it was Satan tempting Todd Watrous, I don't think he would have left me. After the third attempt, he's like, okay, you know, obviously I'm not going to get anywhere. I'm leaving you alone. But more importantly than Satan is God himself. In Matthew chapter 3 and in Mark, where Jesus is being baptized by John, and John's like, oh, no, wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute. You should baptize me. Jesus, no, we need to do this. And so Jesus, when he's baptized in Matthew 3, we have this. Behold, a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's God. And he has testified that Jesus is his Son. In Luke 9, the famous title given that is the Transfiguration that most everybody is recognized by. Well, in the Transfiguration, and when the voice had spoken, in verse 35, then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him." Another time, a separate time, that God has testified in front of humans that this is my Son. And then we go to John chapter 12. And John chapter 12 is one of these little deals where you can accidentally read right past it and maybe not pay attention to what it says because it's just this little blip in the middle of all the words on the page. I'm not going to read the whole thing, obviously, but I just want to keep you informed here on where we're at. So John chapter 12, they're out in the streets. All right, this is a public situation before they go into in chapter 13 where he goes into a private place with the apostles. Verse 29. So the crowd of people who stood by, all 28. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes." So right here, we have heavenly testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. And each time, it was in front of other humans. Now, with that said, there's five key points that we're going to come across here in the first five verses of John chapter 17. I'm going to read those right now. So John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Okay, so these five key points. Each one, just in the first five verses of chapter 17, is a deep, deep study unto themselves. And what I mean deep study is if you really sit down and you try to wrap your mind around Jesus, and he says five times just in the first five verses, he mentions about glory, glorification of God, glorifying me through you. This is an important part. So we're going to be talking about glorification, because that keeps coming back up as we go through chapter 17. Authority from God to Jesus. Now, this is interesting. Did you notice that he said the authority that was given to him was over all flesh? That to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. So what does that say to you? What kind of authority over the flesh? What is it? That is it about flesh that Jesus has been given authority over, and then he can give eternal life? Has he been given authority over death? Because that's exactly what we ended up with. Jesus has authority over death, and to those who are his, death has no sting. We still fear it a little bit, some less, some more. But, you know, we're children. Maybe I ought to rephrase that. I'm still a child in some of my thoughts. Let's put it fair. All right, so I'm still a child in some of my thoughts. Here's one of my thoughts about death. Well, I don't want to die yet. I got other things I'd like to do here on earth. You know, to me they're important. Like, I would like to walk my daughter down the aisle, hopefully with somebody worthwhile. Excuse me a second. So, we have this thought in our head, and I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, one of my fears about leaving this world is that's the only world I know. I know of heaven. I know of the promise of eternal life. You know? But really, the only thing I've ever known is this life. I mean, let's face it, I'm not exactly, when you put me next to Almighty God, and if you could measure the knowledge and wisdom of the two, you would be looking for mine. I wouldn't even be in the picture. It'd be a little bitty thing. I wouldn't even be seen. So my thought is that, okay, how many other things do I think about when I'm reading the Bible that I think too much like, I have too much tunnel vision. That's the word I'm looking for. Term. Tunnel vision is that I'm in this world and it's the only thing I know. So I go back to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. My understanding is not there, but it's getting there. I think there's a potential for us to get there. All right. Yes. Yes, sir. You want me to grab my notes from about 4 weeks from now? All right.
Well, the glory,
based on the study where we're going to be discussing glory, because there's more mention of that, what I can tell between God and Jesus is that they have a glory. First of all, it's not even of this earth, so it's hard. I think it's one of these things that's hard for us to wrap around. But when we think about glory as a man point of view, all right, there's the glory of a victory. All right? That's temporary, though, right? All right? There's the, I'm trying to think of what the other kind of glory there is that most of the time I'm always thinking of a victory of something, right? But I can't think of another one that us men have. It's sort of a shallow understanding, but I think the glory that we have here is two parts. God has glory because He is the source of pure glory. He is the purest form of glory because He is righteous. But there is a glory that we have in Christ, and there is a victory involved with that. And the victory is that there is a glory over death. There is a glory over sin. And in that glory, I'm wondering if that's where the hope and the joy we get that from. There's also, I think, in human form, there's a conceited glory where we glorify ourselves. God doesn't have that because His is a pure. He's the only one really deserving of that glory. Elton, you have your hand going. An accomplishment. Okay. So if y'all didn't hear that, Elton said there is a glory in accomplishment. A plan has been laid out, and that plan is successful. Good way to put it. And so there's glory in that. Cleo, I don't know if I answered your question, but I haven't really thought about it for this class. But anyways, go. Yes, sir. Honor. It is pretty close. Yeah, I have something to think about it. Morgan in the back. John just next. Morgan. Okay. Okay. So there's a fame. So you're saying there's a fame and everybody understands that God and who Jesus are, and so from that fame there's that glory and that recognizing who they are. Okay. John? So going with what John's saying, it's like man starts understanding the greatness of God, especially as the example of, the greatest example, is the fact that He sent His Son, Jesus, so that we could be free from sin, so that we could be saved. God did that for us. And in that, there is glory and honor to God because we start having that understanding. Am I missing hands in the periphery? Yes. Okay. So you act upon a perceived value. And so if that value is high, you end up, there has to be a point where you glorify it, right? It's all right. Exulting. All right. Cleo? All right. We know we're going to end up having, well, we might have just had the class early and we're going to, we'll come back to it. All right. I forgot to do authority here. So we know authority comes from God to Jesus. All right. He's given him this life, this authority over the flesh, which I believe is the life that we have. All right. And because we're in the flesh, we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable to death. All right? But as our souls, we're vulnerable to the death known as sin. And He grants eternal salvation from these things. It's not that we don't die in this flesh, but we don't die in our souls. Eternal life, this is interesting here. Eternal life equals knowing God and Jesus Christ. knowing God. There's a subject that gets really deep. How do you get to know God? What's some of the ways we know you get to know God? What's that? Doing His will. By the things we see in the world? Mm-hmm. Yes. And it's the creation of God that, and regardless of men, if men never praise God, won't even these stones praise Him? It tells you where we need to have ourselves set on. So, Jesus Christ, interesting about Jesus Christ too, in verse 3, and I caught this in some of the commentaries, but I went back and I searched, and based on what I have to agree with the commentaries, this is the first place in verse 3 where Jesus actually uses the term Jesus Christ for Himself. He uses it. He says it. It's like one of the commentaries said that it was like at this point He was trying to open up the eyes by praying to God and talking with God, because His apostles were right there. As far as we know, there's no change. There's nothing that says He went off by Himself. Everything goes from Him talking to them, and then He turns and He lifts up His hands and starts talking to God. He lifts up His eyes to heaven and starts talking to God. So, the point is that He makes this point, and at that point, He makes a declaration. Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And He's speaking of Himself in the third person. And in regard to third person, Burton Kaufman says it's almost as if Jesus said He was so at one with God at that moment that Jesus Christ on earth to Him may have been, you know, sort of like third person mode, because He was with God in thought and prayer. Let's keep moving along here. Accomplishment of God's work, part of the glory that Elton was just talking about. Jesus prays about accomplishing. Well, there's a lot of accomplishment. To sum it up, let's face it, y'all, we were saved. It happened about 2,000 years ago. It still happens at this time. That is a God who is forever faithful and whose love endures forever. Is that humankind, through Christ Jesus, can be forgiven of sins and have eternal life. That is an accomplishment that still glorifies God to this day. Another thing we picked up is, with the glory, this is Jesus, well, He says at the end, He says, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, there's a study right there, too. You go back to the first chapter of John. We have, I got a couple things out of context. If you go back to the first chapter of John, right there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, being Jesus, was in the beginning with God. Wow. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Jesus makes that comment. This is sort of like my summary page for thoughts afterwards, extras. But some of the other things about this is I want to go to John chapter 5 before our time runs out here. Now, in John chapter 5, there's a discussion going on. It's a public event once again. And so Jesus makes this comment, and there's a lot more to it, but I think it is just incredibly powerful scripture that gets overlooked a little too often. Maybe by me, maybe not by everybody else, but at least by me. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. That's Jesus. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. That's powerful. Now, you've got to put yourself in a place to figure out why that's powerful. At least to me, why I see this as powerful. You have to put yourself into the place. He's having a conversation with some of the top religious leaders at this time in a public venue. And he's just flat out told them, you keep searching the scriptures for eternal life, but they are testifying about me. Now you got to think about what that meant to them. All right? That was an incredible claim. They had to have been shocked. In the John chapter 1, verse 18, it says that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This is another one of those scriptures that you sort of overlook. It's usually because almost every version that I've read, it's sort of broken up kind of sentences. I think, you know, the translators are trying to stick to the original, and at the same time, it was sort of, but what he's saying is real, is actually really simple. He said, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son has. Because he was in the bosom of the Father. He was part of the Father. Jesus was with God. That is what that scripture is saying. And so I brought these up. These are, like I said, these are just extras for things to think about. If you want to just do studies, try to study and understand a lot of this throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. All right. Let's see, I want to see if I can cover this right. Ephesians chapter 1, because our time is running out, so I'm going to jump to that one right now. All right, 7 through 14. This is Ephesians chapter 1, 7 through 14. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. I bring that up because we're actually going to come back and visit this one again, because it's going to be in the discussion about glory. But I want you to understand that as we go through these scriptures, everything starts tying together. When you study the Word of God, I know it sounds like, for some people, that seems like, duh. But I think that's why God wants us to study his word over and over again. Don't stop. Don't go through it once. Keep going. New things will connect. And so as I was reading through that, I just thought, well, that was sort of basically a nice summary of what just happened over in John. And there's a lot more, by the way, a lot of other scriptures. God is consistent. This is the Word of God. Why wouldn't it be consistent?
People want things to be easy. I think God doesn't want them to be so easy. When it comes to the study of His Word and knowing His will, I think what He really wants is for us to be compelled to study His Word and then apply it to our lives and let it become living and active, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4. And when it becomes living and active in our lives, we will be blessed. But not with things of the earth. I think the blessing is truly we get to know God and Jesus Christ. And that is what we have in Christ. Anyway, it's tough to always do all this. Last week, we're going to close with a prayer. We're not going to say a prayer. We're going to close with a prayer. Last week I said we were going to say a prayer, and that didn't come out right. We're going to have a prayer. We're going to talk with our God right now. Would y'all bow with me, please? Almighty God in heaven, You are awesome. To know that You are our Heavenly Father, not because of anything that we could have ever earned, but because You blessed us with that through Your Son, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. That You sacrificed Yourself through Christ. And it was just innocence. It was an injustice. But for us, it was mercy and redemption and grace. And in the end, we have eternal life. And Lord, while we're in this life, let us never give up on You. Help us, Lord, to keep our faith strong. Good times, neutral times, bad times. When our faith is challenged, let us not waver. When our lives are hard pressed, let us remain steadfast. Let us remain in Your Word, Lord, as we're stepping into the rest of this week, and we just ask that You would just help us to study Your Word, to pray about it, to use it in our lives, and glorify You, Lord, with every bit of our life, because we know You'll make our paths straight. Thank You for loving us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So 3 weeks, I guess 4 weeks from now, I'll see you again. I'll be back before that. But anyway, everybody have a Merry Christmas.